stock market, you're finding your joy in the only thing that does not move, like the song just, this special music just revealed, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when your hope and your joy is in him, and since he never changes and never moves, we can be confident and joyful all the time. You agree? I mean, that's where God wants us. He wants us. He's commanded us to live that kind of life, and it all involves unity and steadfastness. Because joy comes with unity, and joy comes with steadfastness, and all of that just reaps reward upon reward. So Philippians, what a great book. But now we're in the book of Titus, and as you know, the Apostle Paul has left Titus on an island, not a bad place to be, although it's not a Caribbean island, it's an island in the Mediterranean Sea. And Paul has told Titus, his fellow worker, to stay back in Crete by himself, because there's a number of house churches in different cities on the island. It was a very populated city, and you had house churches all over the place. Titus was to go to house church after house church, and verse 5 reveals he had two things to do. One was to set in order things that were lacking. The idea of setting things in order that were lacking, it's not that the churches were falling apart. It's not like that they were having major issues. It wasn't that they were all, you know, running wild. They were good, solid, established churches by the grace of God, but they needed improvement. And what church doesn't need improvement? Is there a church on this earth that doesn't need improvement? Is there a church where everybody can say everything is always going fine all the time? We have no need to do any improving at all. Well, I have news for you. There's no such church. Every church or any church you would ever go to has problems. They do. And they need improvement. And we could sit around and critique and have lots of fun critiquing and blaming and saying, well, if so-and-so stopped doing such-and-such, this would make a whole great church. Or you could say, you know what? I'm going to be invested and committed in using my gifts and talents and abilities to strengthen this family of believers so more can be reached and more can be discipled and God's glory is raised up and elevated in Hermantown, and there's going to be more worshipers of Christ right in this little neck of the woods. I mean, you got some options. So basically, the book of Titus, 46 verses, it's such a short, sweet book, but it is power-packed, full of instruction for the church to say, you can be helpful, beneficial, and excited about improving the local church that you're a part of. And you know how he started with the why. Why improve our church? Because the first four verses tell us that we are to give the gospel to the lost so they can hear the gospel and believe it, and they can receive eternal life from the God who does not lie. Is that a great motivation? The better we are doing ministry here, the more effective it is out there, so when they hear, they'll believe, and they will be given eternal life, and God doesn't lie about that. It's a great reason for improving the church. It's actually liberating to think, we have a part to play in God's whole plan of salvation. It's very exciting. It's something worthy to be committed to. Last week, we saw the first group of people, because Paul now, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is going to address different groups in the church. And he starts with leaders, and he says, hey, this is the kind of leadership you have. We need to start, if you want to improve your church, start in the leadership. You need to have a man or men as elders and pastors and bishops in the church that have certain types of character qualities, both at home with their wife and children, faithful, loyal to the one woman that God has given them, having faithful children who believe that are not rebellious and wild. They have to have a household under control. And then their private life. They have to be a certain type of person in their character, in their private life, where they are not quick-tempered, they're not greedy for money, they are not self-willed, insisting on their own way and not listening to anybody, not lording it over, but rather setting an example as a servant leader. And why do you want a leader with that type of character quality? Because God says it's essential, because they need to be able to teach the word to encourage believers, and for the people that oppose truth, they need to be able to teach the word and convict them of their opposition to the truth. It's not the only reason to have a pastor with those qualities. Do you know why else? God said over and over in the New Testament, The pattern, the pastor and the leaders are to be patterns so the whole church can imitate them. So the leadership qualities, you sit back and you evaluate your leaders. Absolutely. And when you come choosing new leaders for the church, you do the same thing. You're going back to these character qualities. But don't forget, God wants you to be living those same qualities. So he doesn't want you to be self-willed. He doesn't want you to be greedy for money. He doesn't want you to be quick-tempered. He doesn't want you to be violent or a lover of what is not good. He wants you to be hospitable. He wants you to be clear thinkers. He wants you to be just and holy in your conduct. It's necessary for me, but he wants it for you as well. So that's quite the challenge. He's going to address now an issue that's found in every single church. I want to take you back to the days of King David. Let's say you were King David or the shepherd boy David, back when he was just a teenager, and he's taking care of his father's flock. How many wolves would he, do you think are, what's the limit of wolves you could have in your sheepfold and think it's going to be okay? Zero. I mean, is one wolf too much in your sheep pen? Oh, absolutely. How about a bear? How many bears would you want to be roaming around all your precious little sheep on a field? Zero. How many lions? You don't want any lions because you're protecting the sheep and there's enemies out there. And if the enemies get in there, you're going to have all sorts of panicky sheep, frightened sheep, terrified sheep, and devoured sheep. You may have 100 and now you have 90. Bad shepherd. That's not good. So what God says through Paul, through Titus, and now to us is, you want to improve your church? Have established godly leadership. All of you are acting in the same manner. But be careful because within the church, there's an enemy, believe it or not. Here's how he says it. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this text, and we just read it and we think, well, that's not an issue around here. It's not a problem. That was a problem for Crete years ago. But Father, every church is dealing with this all the time. I pray we would be vigilant, very clear thinking and very discerning and loving and caring and truthful, that we would guard the local church. Because protecting the church and continuing the unity and steadfastness will only allow the glorious gospel to be present in our community so more could be saved. The ultimate goal, Father, the glorifying of yourself and your Son and the proclamation of the truth of the gospel. So thank you, Father, that we can take time to think and evaluate and watch so things could be done better here. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. It almost does sound like this is just a kind of a really weird situation that maybe happens in one church in a million or something like that. But listen to what the Word of God says, verse 10. I'm going to give you 3 points today. My first point, there is a serious problem. There is a clear and present danger. It is serious. Verse 10, here's what God's Word says. There are currently, presently, a group in the church, or groups, plural, in the church. It says, for there are, what? What's the next word? Many. There are many, not just one, not just an isolated event, but there are many There are many, and he calls them insubordinate, idle talkers, and deceivers. I would say that there are groups, or groups, depends on the time and the history of the church and where they are and what they're going through for whatever church it happens to be. But there are going to be, there always are, many, many insubordinate, and I would say you could characterize them by they're exercising alternative leadership. There's an established leadership we just talked about in Titus, but there's always people of influence in every single church. It's always going to be that way. But in this case, these people of influence have gotten together with their little group, with the friends that they've made, the small group that they have, and they begin to talk about people instead of two people. And they began to think about preferences and rights and my way. And boy, if this was done my way, this would be a whole better world. And I can't believe the leadership that we have at this church. And there's all this bit, you know, but you know what? I can't believe that we're doing this. And oh, if we could only just, you know, get rid of so-and-so or whatever. They have alternative leadership. They have influence and they're using it for their own gain. The Apostle Paul here, he says that there are many like this that are insubordinate. They are unwilling to take correction. They are unwilling to follow leadership. They want their own way. They want to do it their own timing. They want their own preferences. And if it's not done that way, there's a subversive movement that we see in verse 11 that takes place. So they're insubordinate. It says also they're described by being idle talkers. It literally means they have empty speech. It's not that they don't know how to communicate. Often, they're not even in leadership, these great influencers. They're not in a position of pastor or deacon, and they could be men or women, but they have the ability with their words, and they're very good with it, to be able to slander, put a little edge of darkness on somebody's character and cause people to start thinking, yeah, you know, you're kind of right. I agree with you. I think I agree with you more than I agree with them. I'm on your side with this. They're empty talkers. They're vain. It literally means they have no content in their speech. They have speech, but there's nothing doctrinal or substantial regarding the gospel about it. Because, listen, isn't it about the gospel? What's that first core unit of unity that I talked about in June? We are all committed to a greater cause than ourselves and our agenda. We're committed to Jesus Christ, the glory of Christ and the gospel of Christ. And when that's what matters, then all this other stuff doesn't matter. Do you know how easy it is to raise up with your friends and we all have influence and begin to turn them and to have them agree with you and think like you? It happened all through Scripture. We're going to find tonight three people in the Bible, in tonight's message, that had the ability to turn people and go against God and his authority, go against and create division and all sorts of problems. There was one man who was able to, with just a few others, turn 200-some leaders against the established leadership of God. That's how persuasive these guys are. Can I ask you a question? Is this a big problem or a little problem? Huge problem. Are you supposed to deal with it right away, or are you supposed to give it a year or two to wait? Oh, the word of God is crystal clear. It's a serious problem, and you deal with it right away. You don't let it fester. You don't let it go on and on and on and on. So there's insubordinate. They're not willing to listen to authority or follow authority. They're idle talkers, and they're deceivers. They're deceived themselves. They're thinking that their way is the only way and it is the right way, and they're deceiving others to follow their same patterns. And it happens all the time in every single church. It is always going on. Because are we ever in total agreement? Do you have a perfect leader? No. Do you have perfect leadership? No, you don't. So how do you improve the church? You cut the division, you cut the talking, and you agree about the gospel. And you agree about the truth of God's word. It's all about him. It's all about Christ. Now, it says there's this particular group. It's especially, now God pinpoints one of the many groups, because this can take place many ways, but one of the groups that was causing this problem was the group of the circumcision. You know what those were? Paul addresses them in other books. He addresses them in Galatians. Here's what the group of the circumcision said. They said, Yes, we believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins, absolutely. But you have to be circumcised to be entered into the family of God. We've been circumcised since Genesis 17. For 2,000 years, circumcision has been our thing, and we're not getting rid of it. You want to be born again, believe Jesus died for your sins, but you must be circumcised. You know what that's called, everybody? It's taking faith plus works. And if you take faith plus works, what does that equal? Condemnation and hell is what it equals. It basically voids faith. If you add works to faith alone, you no longer have grace and faith alone. You now have a system of works, which God says will send a person to an eternal lake of fire. Is it a big deal to have people come into the church and add works to salvation? It is a huge deal because men and women, boys and girls, are going to hell because most churches add works to faith. And that's what this group did. Now, I don't think that's a problem in our church, because anybody comes adding any type of work to faith alone in Christ, that his death was sufficient by itself for our sins, and it's our trust in him alone. Anybody adds to that, what would we do? We would run him out fast, wouldn't we? There's no way you can preach that message here. We will not tolerate it for one second. You know how Paul said it to the Galatians in Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9? Paul said, if anybody comes into your church and preaches some other gospel, if I come back and preach a different gospel, Paul says, if an angel from heaven preaches a different gospel, let them go to hell forever and forever. That's what he says. Was he pretty clear? And then in verse 9, do you know what he says? The exact same thing again. And I'll tell you again, if anybody adds to faith alone in Christ, let them perish in hell and burn forever. He is crystal clear on that. No batting an eye. But you know what the group, listen, there's something going on here. The group of the circumcision, they didn't just tie works with salvation. They tied it with the second part of our salvation, our sanctification. And here's where we get into trouble. Here's what the Jewish people said. Picture a stake right here. The stake is a law. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's God's command, one of the Ten Commandments. What the Jewish people said was this. For 2,000 years, they looked at that and said, we have to keep the Sabbath day holy. It's a good thing. We need to keep it holy. But just so we don't break the Sabbath law, let's have 10 more laws around it. So if we, in order to break the Sabbath law, then all of these commandments that we just said that aren't necessarily the commandment, if we put a bunch of commandments like a fence around it, if you break that fence, fine, but you didn't break the main one. But then they began to add more laws. So pretty soon, remember the Sabbath day meant you can't do this, you can do this, you can't do this. You go to Israel today for this on the Sabbath, and you know what? You can't ride on an elevator. You have to take the stairs. You can't fly over water. I mean, you can fly over water, but you can't fly over land. I mean, they've got rule upon rule upon rule upon rule, layer upon layer, so you don't break the one main rule, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so now they're saying, the circumcision party said, all right, you want to grow to be like Christ in your sanctification? You've got to act Jewish, think Jewish, speak Jewish, eat Jewish, because they've been doing that for 2,000 years. Can you picture? The early church began all Jewish people, and they're used to their kosher laws and the way they dress and what they do and the hymns they sing, right? They're all used to that for 2,000 years. Now, Gentiles start getting saved, and they come into the church, and they don't dress like the Jewish people. They don't eat like they're having ham sandwiches at the dinners, and you're a Jewish person who's never had a piece of ham in the same room with you, and now you're in the same church, and this is going on? Is that division? Is there a division there? Is there a little bit of, we don't like those people, get them out of here, right? They don't eat like us. They don't dress like us. They don't have the customs. They don't have the feast days like we do. They don't keep the Sabbath like we do. You got division all over the place. Here's how God says it. Look at this verse with me. Verse 14. It says that they may be sound in the faith, rebuke these circumcised, the party of the circumcision. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. These people were devoted to their traditions. They were more devoted to their traditions than they were devoted to Jesus Christ. Are you guys with me? They were more devoted to what do you eat than Jesus is the Son of God, the very one Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and was raised from the dead. They were, this word devoted to, it's the word meaning they gave special attention, they gave fixed earnestness to their traditions. Now, do we have traditions in our church? Yeah, we do. Does every church have traditions, even non-traditional? Yes. Even churches that go out of their way to say they're non-traditional, they have their own sets of traditions. They're just not our traditions. One of our traditions, the pastor wears a suit and tie. Do I really need to wear a tie? I mean, that this is a tradition. This is something that we have said is this is what we do around here. You know, there's other churches that say we don't want a tie. Well, that's their tradition, you know. Shoes, you know, sandals, shorts, long pants, hairstyles, music styles, food styles, homeschool versus public school. You know, these are all man's commandments, what they think would make them spiritual. And then they begin to get devoted to, yes, Christian parents have to have children go, oh, they have to be homeschooled, cannot go to public school. Really? Okay. You're now making a commandment of man and putting it on others as a form of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. Look with me at just a few texts. Go to Colossians, back just a few books, to Colossians chapter 2. They had this problem in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. We'll begin in verse 20. See, they were adding works, commandments, traditions of man to the sanctifying process, and they were creating division. They were insubordinate, idle talkers, and deceivers. They were influencers that were influencing groups of people in the church to follow them and not the established leadership over things that didn't matter. Color of the carpet, homeschool versus public school, tie or no tie, glasses or contacts. You know, they had all sorts of rules and provisions that if you didn't follow, you weren't spiritual. Paul said it to the Colossians this way, verse 20. Therefore, since you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, you've been set free from these things of the world. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. All of these things concern things that perish with their using. No sooner are you arguing about the ham sandwich when the expiration date hits and you have to throw it away. It just perishes with it. Why are you arguing and dividing the whole church family over a ham sandwich? Are you so committed to your tradition that you're going to make that a point of dividing the whole body of Christ so you can have your way over things that will perish? You want to, this tie, I mean, it's going to be out of style in 20 minutes. I'm going to keep it in my file or until it goes back in style. But, you know, why do we put so much emphasis on all of these externals and then we miss the gospel and we miss Jesus Christ altogether? He goes on and he says this. These things are the commandments and doctrines. They're the teachings and the traditions of man. Verse 23, these things, indeed, they have an appearance of wisdom. They seem wise. It seems wise to wear a tie and get all dressed up on Sunday night or Sunday morning as a leader. There's an appearance of wisdom. Listen, in self-imposed religion, you know what? When we elevate these commandments and traditions of man, we get this strong sense of I'm being religious. I'm being spiritual. It really makes us feel strong, doesn't it? It makes us feel like I'm super spiritual. There's nobody like me. Man, look at me. I'm wearing a tie. You're not. Man, I'm super spiritual. You got to grow up, little baby. You know, that, I mean, we just get this sense of, oh, I'm so much better than you. That'll do nothing but divide in the church. Look at the second thing. It brings false humility. It's literally self-humility is pious self-denial. And we love it. Oh, I had to go to a lot of effort to tie my tie and put it on, and I'd love to wear shorts, but I'm not going to. I'm going to deny myself, pick up my cross, and this is the way you got to be. You know, it's pious self-denial, and the last word, neglect of the body, severe bodily discipline. We love that in the church, don't we? We love to say, oh, I'm super spiritual. I'm super religious. Look at me. Look at my outside. And look at, I had to deny myself. I've been on my knees praying all day. And then I wear a tie to show how godly I am. And you know what? The severe bodily discipline. I'm putting my whole body in subjection. Nobody should ever eat another drop of sugar. No more sugar. Anybody. You drink, you eat sugar, you are unspiritual. Boy, I bet you'd go to hell, you know? No place for sugar in our diet here, you guys. Is sugar bad for us? You bet. See? Sugar's bad for us, you guys. Nobody eats sugar anymore. You don't eat sugar. Bodily self-denial, we love it. Makes me feel super spiritual. But what does God say about it? But are of what? No value. Those things, those commandments and traditions that we elevate are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They have no ability to stop the evil desires that rage in my body. Is that a problem? Especially when a group of influencers begins to say, well, I want it my way. This is the way we've always done it. I want it my way. And if it's not my way, I'm not showing up. I'm not going to be a part of it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to get a little group against this. And we're going to actually fight against this so you don't get your way. We want our way. Man, that is big problem, little problem. Big problem. Deal with it right away. Let it go on. Deal with it right away. Wow, serious, serious problem. Back to Titus. Let me show you how big of a problem it really is. In Titus chapter 1, Paul says at verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households. Whole families are jumping on board with this. And they're following the path of the book of Hebrews, where if you add traditions of man and commandments of people's preferences and their way of, it has to be this way, or I'm not going to be part of the game, I'm going to take my ball and go home, that type of attitude, then your spiritual growth is stunted. You lose spiritual rewards at the end. The church doesn't flourish. You don't flourish. Everybody loses. It matters. It matters. Whole families and households were new in the faith, excited about Jesus, and now they see brothers and sisters arguing with each other over things that don't matter. And they're like, well, I don't ever want to go to church again because all they do is talk about public school versus homeschool. This kind of music or that kind of music. Wearing a tie or not wearing a tie. You know, hair on the ears or no hair. I mean, you got your choice, you know. There's 1,000 things that we could argue about. And can I ask you a question, though? Should we have standards? Should we have convictions? Absolutely. We should have standards, and we should think these things through. What's best? Is public school best? Is Christian school best? Is homeschool best? We need to think those things through, and we need to come to a conclusion about it. The one thing you don't do is bring it in here and force everybody to do what you're doing. That's what you don't do. You don't say, oh, you unspiritual people, your kids go to public school? Get a life. We know that the only way children are going to grow is in their homeschool environment or whatever argument or position you might be on any one of those types of issues. Do you see what I'm saying? Whole households were beginning to fall away from the truth. They didn't lose their salvation, but they were like, forget it. I'm not going to even be part of this anymore. You know how it says in Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 6. It says this. Let me just read it to you. Listen carefully. It is Galatians chapter 5. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Everybody loses. If you bite and devour one another, then both of you are consumed. Both of you lack spiritual growth and wisdom. Both will lack rewards in the future. It's a lose for everybody, and it's a lose for the outsiders, because who would ever want that kind of faith? Who would ever want that kind of relationship? If that's what the relationship with Christ produces, who would want it? And you know what? Some people thrive on this in the church. They love it. And others, you get beat up once too many times, and you never set foot in church again. Isn't it sad? somebody who at one time loved Christ. I mean, I have been there. Listen, you guys, I have been there after 24 years of ministry where I have actually said, could I ever go back to church again? I can't handle the biting and devouring of one another. Do I even want to? I can read my Bible myself. I'm fine. I'm smart enough. I can read English. I can use books and things to study. Do I even want to show up again? And the answer is yes. Why? Because this is Christ's church. He is my Savior. This is what he wants from us. This is what he's commanded us. And I want to do it for him, for his glory. Beware lest you bite and devour one another. So there are devastating consequences. Spiritual casualties all over the place. You see those battles, you know, Revolutionary War battles, movies. You watch a DVD or a movie about one of those battles, and after the battle, what do you see? Just human carcasses all over the, you know, oh. And I think war is so violent, is so evil, that just looking at the littering of bodies all over the place, and you look at the church, you see the same thing. It happens. Paul's saying, don't let it happen. Stop it. Their mouths must be stopped. So my third point, not only is this a serious problem, not only does it have devastating consequences, you never leave without a victim when this type of thing goes on, but here is the necessary response, my third point. Paul says back in Titus chapter 1, verse 11, their mouths must be stopped. What does that mean? It means their mouths must be stopped. You muzzle them. You silence them. You tell them, put a sock in it. I don't want to hear it. That's not going to be propagated here. We're not going to have a private discussion. We're going to talk about it. And we're not going to talk about people, but we're going to talk to people. And we're not going to go our own way and have our own preferences and dictate that with a small group to go subversive against the leadership. Now, if the leadership's wrong, yeah, deal with it like 1 Timothy 5. Deal with it publicly. Leadership, absolutely. But no subversive movements. And then he says down here, verse 13, this testimony is true. Cretans are liars, always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's what these people that are subversive are. He says, verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply. Sharply. Oh, can I tell you, you all know this. If you know me, if you've known me for 5 minutes, you know this. I hate confrontation. I hate unrest. I hate conflict. Since the time I was a little child, being in a family of five, the middle child, I wanted to be the peacemaker. I wanted to be the peacekeeper, not maker, peacekeeper. I'd be like, all right, everybody, settle down. Let's not bother each other. Just the whole idea of just we've got to keep peace. So this is like the easiest thing for me to preach. And the hardest thing for me to do, I don't like going to people and saying, you know what, I've got a concern about this. I just can't. It eats me up. But if you were a shepherd and a wolf came into your sheep pen or your sheepfold, what would you do about it? Let him stay there for a week? You've got to say, stop it. Get out. Don't do this anymore. You can't hurt the sheep. All right, so this is what's going on in Titus. He needs to rebuke them sharply. But look at this. Look at the hope that they may be sound in the faith. Always in Christianity, there's restoration. Always there's the hope of, hey, even the hard person that adds faith to works can be saved. Even the religious person, even the person who's causing division can be restored. There's always hope. There's always change. It can always happen. And then he says, that they may be sound of the faith, not giving heed, not being devoted to their traditions, the Jewish fables, or the commandments of men who turn from the truth. And then he says, to the pure, all things are pure. All right, it doesn't mean that you can, like, I want to, you know, I'm a believer and I'm pure, so I can watch a dirty movie and I can be pure. Because if I'm pure, then all things are pure. That's not what it's saying, but that's what I've heard from people. I've honestly talked to people about some sinful behavior that I've observed and I've needed to bring it to their attention, and they'll be like, yes, but to the pure, all things are pure. So I can do anything I want. I'm like, that's not what the verse says. You added that part. You can do anything you want. But it's the idea of with the Jewish, because we're talking about the circumcision party, pure things are only pure if the inside is pure. You all agree? Okay, real quick, just make sure you're with me. Who are the people in the New Testament that had the highest external standards? Who were they? Who had the highest moral external standards in the entire New Testament? The Pharisees. And what kind of relationship did they have with Jesus? Terrible. What did he say to them? You brood of vipers, outward you're whitened sepulchers, but inside you're stinking, rotten, dead man's bones. Now, I don't ever get away with saying that in church, but Jesus did. He got away with saying that. So it's not a matter of high standards, low standards. It's a matter of what's like Christ. What's going to glorify him? What is obedient to the principles of his word that will glorify him? And you know what? Sometimes when you're thinking that way, then you're pure and your activities are pure. But if you choose to go against God's objectives, God's principles, then even your mind and conscience, you're defiled. And a defiled conscience is like a bad ref at a baseball game. They can't call it right. Fair ball, foul ball, or whatever. You know all those sports terms. You know, if our conscience is defiled, you just can't make a right choice. So we need to be sure we're right with Christ, that we're pure in heart, inwardly pure. Then what comes out and flows out of us in our behavior will be pure. They profess to know God, verse 16, but in works they deny him, being abominable, they're disobedient, and they're disqualified for every good work. God sets them on a shelf and says, I can't use them. All right. So tonight we're going to go a little deeper because Titus is such a short book. Instead of preaching the next text tonight in Titus, I'm going to go to talking more about the types of people that we would run into in the church that would bring division and heartache. And I'm going to choose three men from the Bible that are located in one text. But here, before we leave and dismiss, I'm going to share one last thing. It's a warning. In 1 Corinthians 3, we're not going to go there. Tonight we'll probably visit it for a minute. But in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, I planted seeds, Apollos watered, God gave the increase, you're the church. And then he says, we are fellow workers, laborers together, and you are God's building. He says that. You are God's building, and every building has to be built on a foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, the foundation is none other but Christ Jesus. Paul says this, listen, everybody, take heed how you build on that foundation. I think he's not talking in 1 Corinthians 3 about your own life, your own decisions. Like, what do you watch? What do you eat? What do you drink? How fast do you drive? Do you follow the speed limit? He's not talking about your individual decisions. He's talking when you're improving the church and building the church, take heed how you build it. Are you going to elevate your preferences and your rights and then get a group to follow you and then rise up against the leadership and revolt just to get your own way or whatever it might be? You're using wood, hay, and stubble in that case. You know, then there's gold, silver, and precious stones. And then we're going to look just briefly tonight where it says, beware lest anybody defile God's temple, which you are. We are God's temple as a corporate body. And anybody who divides this church, there's a special beware for dividers, for those who sow discord. Because this is God's temple. This is a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what, anybody who divides one of God's churches, he doesn't just take it lightly. He doesn't just say, no big deal, it happens. A few sheep here and there. We've got more. No, he's so concerned about the local church. So I'm going to challenge you. Be committed, your gifts, your talents, your energy, into improving this church so the gospel goes out even further and greater than ever before. We're building one another up. We're continuing the joy, the unity, and the steadfastness. And then what a delightful thing, isn't it? It's a great thing for the local church. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, it begins there. Jesus died for your sins, all of them. He rose from the dead, And it is by faith in him alone that you have eternal life. It's not religion. It's not good works. It's only Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these verses that just show us that in every single church, this is being dealt with. Right now, Sunday in our part of the hemisphere, in our part of this world, the churches that are gathering and worshiping all have issues. They all need improvement. But there's one area of special concern, and it's people that would be insubordinate and divide. They would sow discord. They would, I just pray, Father, that you would protect this church, that we would be vigilant, that we'd be watchful, loving one another, building one another up, encouraging one another, and that we would be quick to point people to the cross, to show them the kind of love that has been displayed for us that we need to have for one another. So I thank you for truth, because it reminds us who we are, and it also tells us what needs to be done, because we have a great Savior. He loves us, he's coming for us, and we're going to live forever with him. There's nothing greater. We love you, Father, and we pray for spiritual change and decisions in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this evening, 6 o'clock, we'll have our just a continuation of the same theme. And then next week, Charlie is preaching in the morning, and we'll have that DVD in the evening. And then the following week, I'll be back, and it'll be the beginning of September. We'll start Titus chapter 2, where he begins to address older men, older women, younger women, and says, hey, it's kind of like a coaching session. Hey, here's what we're going to do, team, and it's going to be exciting to see what God does in our church. So God bless you all. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight if you can make it.